You're listening to the Bible teachings of Reality Church Stockton. For more info, please visit our website at realitystockton.com.
As each has received a gift, use it to serve one another. As good stewards of God's varied grace, whoever speaks as one who speaks oracles of God, whoever serves as one who serves by the strength that God supplies, in order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. To him belong glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. This is the word of the Lord.
Well, we're glad you're here this morning. So today is Pentecost Sunday. Woo, okay, Pentecostals in the house, all right. And so Pentecost is the day on the Christian calendar where the church around the world remembers the day that the people of God became the Spirit-filled people of God. And I think it's providence from God that we are talking about what the Apostle Peter has to say about the gifts of the Spirit on Pentecost Sunday. I would remind you that it was within a matter of 50 something days that Peter went from being a man who denied knowing Jesus Christ when asked by a young girl, who was ashamed to be associated with Jesus and afraid for his life, to in 50 something days later preaching one of the most courageous sermons recorded in the entire scriptures, declaring the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, where it tells us in Acts chapter 2 that the people were cut to the heart and 3,000 people became believers in Christ in one day. 50-something days later. So what happened? Well, the simple answer is this. Pentecost happened. Pentecost happened. As Jesus Christ had promised, he sent his Spirit to indwell and to empower his church for effective and fruitful ministry. What I'm going to pause and do right here is, are the lights a little bit brighter than normal? Because we know what happens when they are a little bit brighter than normal. I faint. So maybe just down just a little bit. Okay, as Jesus had promised, he sent the Holy Spirit for fruitful and effective ministry throughout the world. Without the strength and the gifting of the Spirit, the church, as the Bible records for us, the church gathered, but behind locked doors. They were frightful for their lives. In fact, probably one of the most significant things that they did in the days following the resurrection was they rolled dice to see who would replace the office of Judas. What do? I don't know, reach a quorum? Form a committee? See, a church that lacks spiritual power reverts back towards management and pragmatism. Let's roll the dice and see who replaces Judas. But with the strength and the gifting of the Spirit, there was an undeniable shift of courage and impact found in Acts chapter 2. And what we believe today is this is a transformation that God continues to bring about in his church in the 21st century as well. And so think with me for just a moment. If this was the difference that occurred when the Spirit filled the church, ashamed and frightful to now courageous and impactful, if this was the difference that occurred when the Spirit filled the church, what would it look like if the Spirit withdrew from the church? What would it look like if, as suddenly as the Spirit came upon the church, he just left her? There's a quote that I read maybe about a decade ago that has haunted me ever since I read it, and it is this by A.W. Tozer. He said, "If the Holy Spirit was withdrawn from the church today, 95% of what we do would go on, and no one would know the difference. If the Holy Spirit had been withdrawn from the New Testament church, 95% of what they did would stop, and everyone would know the difference. The Holy Spirit just left us today, it would be just business as usual. If the Spirit left the early church, everything would stop because everything so depended upon his ministry. So the question for us to ponder today is, would we carry on with very little change? Would we just keep doing the things that we do as we gather and we scatter and we do whatever a 21st century church does? Or would his absence be so noticeable that just everything would come to a screeching halt and we'd shut this thing down? The answer greatly depends on whether or not we as individuals and as a church, Reality Church, are operating within the gifts of the Spirit. The gifts that Peter now briefly turns our attention to in this next portion of the epistle of 1 Peter. So what I want to do this morning is I want to answer a few questions, the first of which is this: what are the gifts? Maybe you're here this morning, you're hearing this term, you've been around the church long enough to know that Christians talk about these things called spiritual gifts, but you're not sure what they are or if you have them or how this involves you. Maybe for some of you, spiritual gifts has been sort of a dividing wall because there's the gifted over here and then there's the rest of us. What are spiritual gifts? Well, let me give a brief definition and then we'll begin to kind of work through this a little bit. But spiritual gifts are abilities and or roles supplied by the Holy Spirit to believers. These gifts may be both new or renewed abilities. They may be things that just come upon us as we put our faith in Jesus Christ, or they may be things that we are naturally bent towards, but through the power of the Holy Spirit, he breathes life into these areas of our lives. These gifts, though supplied to individuals, are purposed for the greater good of the body of Christ, to fulfill the mission of Christ for the glory of Christ. So for the good of the body of Christ, to fulfill the mission of Christ, ultimately for the glory of Jesus Christ. Now, what we're going to do is we're going to look back just a moment and follow the Apostle Peter's train of thought here, because he is notorious for changing gears and switching topics. It's like whiplash as we're going throughout this book. So let's jump back just a chapter and look at one verse, chapter 3. It says this: Jesus Christ has gone into heaven. That's where he's at. Or sorry for you English nerds, that's where he is. Jesus Christ, who's gone into heaven, is at the right hand of God with angels, authorities, and powers having been subjected to him. So Christ is in heaven. But then he concludes in this passage where we are today, verse 11, that in everything, that in all of the sphere of humanity, in all of the sphere of this world, God may be praised through Jesus Christ. So Christ is in heaven, yet he's administering his power here on earth and being glorified here on earth. So the question is, how is the ascended Christ made manifest in the world? How is the Christ who has ascended to the right hand of the Father present and at work and being manifest here on earth, even though he's seated there? And the gifts of the Spirit really get to the heart of this question. The language of the scripture is that Jesus descended in his incarnation and in his suffering to the battlefield of earth, coming to rescue and to vindicate his people, to conquer Satan, to conquer sin, to conquer death. And the image that we're given throughout the Bible is that in his victory march of the resurrection, that he took back all of the spoils that the enemy had claimed, all of the gifts, all of the talents, all of the creativity that Satan and sin had claimed, and now disperses his spoils, disperses these gifts among his people. Each gift apportioned wisely according to God's sovereign and good will. And he does this not out of pity, but for a very specific purpose. God gives to his church different gifts to different people, so that the rule and reign of Jesus Christ may be realized throughout the entire world. As the church comes together and is operating in the gifts of the Spirit, the rule and reign of Jesus Christ is put on full display. God is putting Christ's reign on blast through us gathering together and operating in the gifts of the Holy Spirit. It's pretty amazing stuff here. And so here, Peter gives two general categories for these gifts. As we look elsewhere in Scripture, like the book of Romans and 1 Corinthians 12, 13, and 14, we see a long list of different gifts. I love Peter. He just summarizes it in two categories. Those who speak as the oracles of God, and those who serve with the strength of God. So speaking and serving. But you see, unlike the spoils of war that we would imagine, these gifts are not like silver or gold or jewels or paintings or technology or anything else that we would associate with plundering. But the Bible mentions gifts like these: leadership, administration, teaching, words of knowledge, wisdom, prophecy, tongues or languages, discernment, exhortation, shepherding, gift of faith, evangelism, apostleship or messengers, service or helps, gift of mercy, generosity, hospitality, and healing. Peter says, whatever the gift may be, however God has seen fit to gift his church and to gift individuals within the body of Christ, whatever it may be, he tells us in verse 10, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. And so we receive these gifts from God for a purpose. And here's the purpose Peter tells us: to be used. The gifts that God has given to us are for the purpose of being used, being utilized. Miroslav Volf put it this way: we are not simply the final destinations in the flow of God's gift. Rather, we find ourselves midstream. And so as God apportions these gifts in our lives, we are not the end of the road, but we become the conduits, the vessels of God's grace channeling through us into the lives of the people around us. As Philip Yancey put it, we are not grace containers, we are grace dispensers. It comes to us, but it does not linger at us. It passes through us. And so the first thing that we need to remember is this: we are stewards of these gifts. Peter says, we are stewards of these gifts. Verse 10, as good stewards. So what is a steward? Well, I can tell you this: a steward is not an owner. As much as we talk about our gifts and the things that are in our lives and our possessions and the way that God has wired us, really at the end of the day, nothing is ours. We talked about that in our giving portion of the service this morning. We are not owners, but rather stewards. We are overseers. And the idea is that something, whatever it is, has been entrusted into our care, and it is now our responsibility to thoughtfully and intentionally think through how these things are going to be used and invested in the kingdom of God. So Jesus tells a parable to his disciples. And the parable is that one man, a master, is about to go on a long journey, so he gathers his servants together. And as he gathers his servants together, he apportions these talents for them. And so to one man, he gives 5 talents, and to another man, he gives 2 talents, and to another, he gives 1 talent. And the parable goes that as the master left, the servant with the 5 goes and invests those 5 talents and receives 5 talents back. And the steward with the 2 talents goes and invests those 2 talents and gets 2 talents back. But the steward with the 1 talent is afraid and does not know the character well of his master. And so out of fear, he digs a hole and he buries that talent in the ground. And so when the master comes back, he says, how did we fare, guys? And the one that had received the 5 and got 5 back says, I've invested these 5 and received 5 back. And he says, well done, good and faithful servant. And so to the steward who invested the 2, he says, well, I took these 2 and I've invested them and I've gotten 2 in return. And what's really interesting is in this parable of Jesus, the master makes the same pronouncement: well done, good and faithful servant. The master isn't saying, well, so-and-so got 10 over here. What's with your measly 4? That's not the point. It's not about quantity. It's about fruitfulness. And so he comes to the one that had been invested 1, and he says, well, I was afraid. And so I dug a hole and I buried it. And this steward receives a scathing rebuke. The master says, you wicked and you slothful servant. It's really interesting that to bury, at least according to this parable, to bury what God has given for the sake of the greater good is wickedness. We define wickedness in a lot of different ways. I wonder if we define burying what was been given to us to steward as wickedness. You wicked and slothful servant. I can imagine a bunch of different phrases. You lazy, slothful servant. You unfaithful, slothful. You wicked and slothful servant. John Calvin put it this way: all the gifts which we possess, whatever that may be, have been bestowed by God and entrusted to us on condition that they be distributed for our neighbor's benefit. Why am I gifted the way that I'm gifted? Why are you gifted the way that you're gifted? Why do we have anything that we have? For the purpose of our neighbor's good. A faithful servant or a good steward is the one who takes what God has apportioned, whether that is large or whether that's small, whether it's gains fame or whether it goes totally unnoticed, and invests it in the kingdom of God. They resist fear, they resist apathy, they resist selfishness, and they use their gifts, use it to serve one another. The second thing that we must consider is this: what we steward is God's grace. So what has been invested to us to be stewarded and invested in the kingdom of God is, according to the Apostle Peter, God's grace, as good stewards of God's varied grace. And so what this does is it plants a highly contentious conversation and a highly important, a very impactful conversation like the gifts of the Holy Spirit, and it plants it within the realm of God's grace. In fact, the word that Peter uses here for gifts is charisma. It derives from the word charis, which means grace. What Peter is talking about here is grace gifts, which reminds us of something. Gifts are not the product of us being deserving. Gifts are not the product of us and our natural talent or our position or the privilege that we were born into. The gifts of the Holy Spirit are according to God's grace. There's an old phrase that I think is fitting right here. God doesn't call the gifted, he gifts the called. He gifts those who are called according to his purpose. God didn't scan the horizon of humanity looking for the uber talented and deserving people. God scanned the horizon of eternity in order to assemble a family where he could put his undeserved kindness on full display to the world. He is not building a power team. He is building a people that will reveal his strength through our weakness. Listen to the words of the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians. For consider your calling, brothers. This is you. Beware and be ready to be offended. Not many of you were wise according to the worldly standards. Not many were powerful. Not many were of noble birth, but God chose, here it is, what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God. And because of him, you are in Christ, who has become to us wisdom from God, who has become to us righteousness and sanctification and redemption, so that as it is written, let the one who boasts, boast in the Lord. If you're going to boast, don't boast about yourself, but boast about what God is doing in your life. Let your boast be Christ. It takes all of our ability to have pride and self-reliance and be self-consumed, and it completely undermines it. What this does is it protects us from two extremes that are prevalent in the church. Maybe these are one of you. Maybe rather you find yourself in one of these two categories. First, grace protects us from self-deprecating. We say things like this, well, what do I have to offer? I'm not very good at much. Why would Jesus want to use me? Why would God use someone as pathetic as me? We say things like that, or if we don't say things like that, we feel things like that. Now, did anyone wake up in the middle of the night, Friday night, Saturday morning to watch the royal wedding? No one. Oh, you did? God bless you. But everyone heard about it, I'm sure, this weekend. And probably what you heard of most, amazingly, was the sermon given by Bishop Reverend Michael Curry. It was a 13-minute sermon where everyone and their mother, like every celebrity, is just sitting there hearing about the love of Jesus Christ. It was awesome. And in his sermon, he shares of an old spiritual, and he quotes some of the lines. And so I want to quote some of the lines from this hymn. There is a balm in Gilead to make the wounded whole. There is a balm in Gilead to heal the sin-sick soul. Sometimes I feel discouraged and think my work's in vain. But then the Holy Spirit revives my hope again. Love this. If you can't preach like Peter and you can't pray like Paul, just tell the love of Jesus and say he died for all. We may not preach like Peter, and we may not pray like Paul. But when we find ourselves in the depths of self-deprecating, discouraged with ourselves, we are reminded that there's balm, the balm of Gilead, that heals us and renews us and restores us and gives us purpose. And gives us purpose. The second thing that grace does is grace protects us from self-reliance. Verse 11, whoever serves as one who serves by the strength that God supplies. So whatever it is that you do, it is through and by the strength that God supplies. When we remember that our gifts are within the realm of grace, we no longer look within for the strength to accomplish. When we remember that the gifts of God are within the realm of grace, we no longer look within for our own sense of self-worth. We no longer look within for purpose. We no longer look within for meaning. In fact, we no longer look within for anything good. When it's within the realm of grace, we look to God, we look to heaven, we look to Christ. We look to grace that's revealed in the gospel. Jerry Bridges put it this way, your worst days are never so bad that you are beyond the reach of God's grace. And your best days are never so good that you are beyond the need of God's grace. Wherever you find yourself on the spectrum, you are in need of God's grace this morning. Here's what I want to do. I want to answer this second question. Who receives them? So who receives these gifts from God? Well, a common conversation that I have within the church is helping other believers to determine the ways that God has gifted them for the greater good. And what I frequently hear is things like this. I don't know if I have a gift. Maybe you're hearing this morning and you're like, I don't think I have a gift. I mean, I can get down on accounting or I make a mean like, PB&J, but I'm not sure that's considered a gift. But the words here of Peter need to reshape that statement for all of us. Look at me, verse 10, one more time. As each has received a gift. Okay, so there may be still questions for you about this whole gifts thing, but that eliminates one of the big questions. If you're a believer, it's not do I, but rather now how? As each has received a gift, every Christian receives spiritual gifts. It's not a matter of whether or not we are gifted. It's a matter of how and what it looks like and really discovering these gifts within community. One author put it this way. The best way to discover your spiritual gifts is not to take an online test. Don't go home and do that today, okay? If you've already done it, there's grace and forgiveness. Just kidding. But don't go take a test. But to fold yourself into a local church, okay, you're making the right moves right now. Submit your life to fellow believers who can see you, know you, correct you, and affirm you. Seek first a healthy church, and your gifts will be revealed to you. Just fold yourself into the local church, and there will be other people around you that will affirm you. I was thinking about this morning. How different American Idol tryouts would be if this was applied in all realms of life. And I don't think anyone watches anymore, but like within the first few years of American Idol, I remember that first season, and I remember thinking, like, this is an illustration of society where individuals are walking throughout life without the support of a community to correct and to affirm. No one lovingly coming alongside and saying, you know what, you're really gifted in this area, but not so much in this one. God is giving you a joyful heart, but not a good voice. How different our lives would be if we fold ourselves into that covenant community that loves us enough to say, you're gifted in this area, not so much in this area of your life. A couple years back, our leadership staff sat down to have a discussion about the gifts represented on our team, and it was a really encouraging opportunity for us to be able to point out in each other's lives how we believed one another are gifted and how God is at work in each other's life. And the awesome thing is some of the things were obvious. But then there were things that were less obvious. As people pointed it out for one another, it was like, oh, I never really thought of it that way. An extremely encouraging and an affirming moment to see that our strengths and our weaknesses are really compensated for in the body of Christ, to realize that God is a wise king who's assembled this body to allow us to balance one another out. And one of the questions that I asked each of our staff members and how I had to ask myself and answer myself was this, and it was difficult. It was, what are the gifts that you need to come to terms with not having? What are the ways that you need to come to grips with and be okay with not possessing that gift, with not having certain gift sets? See, God wants us to know that how he has shaped and designed us is not accidental. Both your strengths and your weaknesses, including the limitations that are on our lives. The Apostle Paul in Ephesians chapter 2 says, "For we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." So the picture here is that we are the workmanship, the craftsmanship of God. In fact, the word here is poema, that we are the poetic rendering of God, that God has created before the foundations of the world so that we should walk in them. Who we are right now is not accidental. It's not an afterthought. Think about that. Before the world was even created, God had a design for your life. You are not haphazard. You are not a mistake. Specific eternal planning, strengths and weaknesses. Who you are and how you are wired and how you were gifted and how you're not gifted. It's all intentional. Regardless of whether or not it measures up to the world's so-called measurement of giftedness and talent. In fact, if I'm reading this right, it's probably despite the world's standards of giftedness and talent. In fact, the Bible takes all of our notions of strength and power and repeatedly flips it on its head. And this is really apparent within this conversation of the gifts. The Bible tells us that the gifts aren't ours. They're God's. And the Bible tells us that they're not based on our strength. They're not based on our merit. They're not based on the fact that we have somehow deserved them. They're based on grace. The gifts aren't for self-fulfillment, but for the sake of service. And as we step back from all of this mention of gifts, there should be something non-appealing about this conversation. It should take all the romantic notions about being gifted and cause them to be boiled away. In fact, if you're not leaving here a little bit disappointed, I think I've not done my job this morning. Because this conversation about gifts needs to get bitter before it gets sweet. Because we have need, great need of being weaned off of what we naturally think about giftedness. We've been shaped, we've been conditioned by the culture at large to think about giftedness. And I believe today what God has for us is to be weaned off of those preconceived notions. Ever since the Industrial Revolution, late 1700s into the 1800s, we've pretty much measured the value of things and people based on production. You are valuable if you produce. People are categorized as assets or liabilities based on the production value. And this is pretty typical in the workplace. If you meet your goals, you keep your job. If you exceed your goals, you get a raise. If you don't meet your goals, you get let go. This is pretty typical. But what this has done is it has actually released a ruthlessly competitive ethos into the society around us. And guess what? It affected the way that we think within the church as well. It changed the way that we think about gifts. It changed the way that we think about people. It changed the way that we think about even the value, sadly, the value of the people around us. But I think it's time to rethink our notion of gifts and really realign with the vision that God has laid out for us in Scripture. In the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 12, the Apostle Paul gives us this image of the body of Christ, that the body of Christ is made up of many members, and he begins to liken us to various body parts like ears and mouth and eyes and different parts like that. And then he says this in verse 21, the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you. Nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. On the contrary, the parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. And on those parts of the body that we think less honorable, we bestow the greater honor. And our unpresentable parts are treated with greater modesty, which our more presentable parts do not require. But God has composed the body, giving greater honor to the part that lacked it, that there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another and treat each other without partiality. If one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together. This just flies in the face of what we associate with giftedness. Regardless of how gifted or talented that you may feel that you are, I'm here to tell you this morning that we all have a significant role to play within the body of Christ. The Bible tells us that we need each other. That we need each other. And Paul says this really crazy thing, that weakness is indispensable. That we cannot afford to part with our weaker brothers and sisters. I have to confess this morning, sadly, for years, I have found myself scanning the horizon of our church, looking for the next young, talented individual that will bring the most kingdom impact. But what I discern now is that I was thinking and operating in a way that actually contradicts the kingdom of God, that actually undermines what God desires to do within this beautiful, diverse body of Christ, that puts his grace and not our strength on full display. I've gotten it backwards. I've gotten it wrong. And I've been thinking and operating in a way that actually contradicts the economy of God's beautiful kingdom. Those who the world would overlook, perhaps because of age, perhaps because of a lack of ability, even perhaps because of physical handicap. Those whom the world would consider to be, sadly, liabilities, are the very people that the Bible tells us that we need most. That we need most in our lives. That we need most in our midst. Why? Because the church, in the church, weakness and need are actually the true gifts. Weakness and need. Because it keeps us humble. Weakness and need keep us dependent. And so as sojourners and exiles is what Peter's been trying to really impress on us. As these exiles, it protects us from falling prey to the dog-eat-dog ethos of the world around us and really grounds us once again in our true home in Christ. It plants us within the realm of God's beautiful, varied grace that calls us out of darkness and calls us into this life of purpose, of manifesting and displaying the wonderful kingdom of God's light. So what I want to do this morning is, I want to bring up a few members to kind of share their experience of how God has been at work in their lives and to share how the gifts that God has given them has really been lived out in our context and within our church. So if you guys would warmly welcome Josie, Chris, and Rose this morning. So with strength comes weakness, and we've actually talked about this at length. Being strong in one area doesn't mean that you'll be strong in all areas. In fact, it assumes that there's going to be weakness that others need to compensate for in our lives. So how have you come to the place of being okay not being gifted in everything, and how have you really learned to leverage that for the common good? And tell us a little bit about your gift sets, too.
Morning. I think for, like, when we think of my gift that, you know, just what the Lord brought me, and when you're looking at new versus renewed, for me, I think they were gifts that kind of got growing up, or they were instilled in me, but ultimately God has renewed those things to where I use my spiritual gift in my workplace, obviously in leadership at the church. And so for me, leadership, service, help, and then words of affirmation, being able to exhort, being an exhorter, have all been kind of gifts that God just instilled in my life and by his grace given to me to use. And so I think, you know, not finding out that you don't have all the gift is real easy to do when you're part of a team, or you're in a community, or you have a diverse set of gifts, like Pastor Christian had talked about this morning, you know, in a marriage. I think it's another real easy way to find out what gift you probably don't have or that you think you do have is that. So real, just two quick examples for me, and one was our church went through a leadership transition 2-3 years ago, and so there's a lot of things going on, and you're feeling some sort of way, and you think, like, okay, I got to be doing something, very real feeling of like, I'm in leadership, it's time for us to all step up, it's time for people to do this, and the pastors do this, certain deacons to do this, lay people to participate and contribute here. It was very settling. I grew up reading Proverbs often and reminded of, you know, a word fitly spoken is like apples of gold. And that's just a verse that's always been to me, that's resonated in my heart. And so as we went through this transition, I'm not the prophet, I'm not, you know, the next great teacher and things like that. That's not the gift that God's given me, but I could tell that there were those individuals that being gifted in leadership and kind of some areas of wisdom and discernment to say, like, God has gifted our church with many men and women who can do these things. And it is really about speaking to it and encouraging them. And so for me, just knowing I didn't have all these other things, kind of like, what's my role? Where's my lane, so to speak? Why does God have me here, that sense of purpose? And for me personally, be able to continually encourage our elders through this process, a behind the scenes very much process, even though I am kind of up here, you guys know me, but really I think my gifts are behind the scenes to be able to exhort through things, to be able to speak words of encouragement to our brothers and sisters in the church who, as we go through it in community, really is how I've learned to kind of just leverage not having everything, but God's got me here for a purpose, and ultimately the end game is fruit and God getting the glory. And if God is being glorified by my brothers and sisters feeling confident in their calling from God and feeling encouraged to walk in the way that God's taking them and the path that he's taking them down, I'm all for being the guy behind the scenes and say yes and amen, continue pressing on, keep the good work up, whatever it might be. And so just being an exhorter, I've learned to kind of shift and be okay with not being all the gift that I kind of want to be sometimes and that I think are cooler or, you know, that can maybe get more jewels in the crown, I don't know. But I do love the way God gifted me to be able to exhort people.
Josie, what are the ways that you believe God has gifted you, and what was the process of identifying your gifting?
Can you hear me? Okay. My gift is serving, and I came to that because being a member here at the church, I was raised in not a community that way, that you serve others, you're number one, you're first, you look out for yourself, and family second. So when I started coming to church here, I felt the call to help in the children's ministry. And being a mom, it wasn't that hard to say, you know, yes, but my, if I'm being truthful, my intention when I started to come to church here was just to come to church and just be an observer. I didn't plan on being involved in the church. It sounds awful out loud, I'm sorry. But I felt God called me to help in the ministry, and I have, and that's given me opportunities to serve, and I just have this overwhelming love for all of you and your children, and I love the Lord, and I wanted to serve him, and I have certain, I guess, qualities that I know I wasn't built in me growing up, so I'm just honored to be part of Christ's community, and I want my love and actions to bring him glory and to help others.
And lastly, Rose, how would you encourage those who are struggling maybe to figure out how God has gifted them? Maybe even this morning they're hearing about these gifts and kind of struggling through that right now. So how would you encourage them? And let me ask the question one more time. How would you encourage those who are struggling to figure out how God has gifted them and what he's calling them to? And maybe tell us a little bit about your gift sets as well.
Well, probably based on people's feedback, my gifting would probably most likely be in mercy, giving, and teaching. But as far as an encouragement to those who are struggling about their gifting, personally, I think that so often we put ourselves in a box instead of trusting God in what he can do in us and through us. And maybe it's because we feel we don't want to get out of our comfort zone, and we may feel incompetent to what God is calling us to do. Or sometimes we get so stuck in what we think our gifting is that we don't go and serve beyond that, when in reality, it's really not about us, but it's all about God. And I've experienced that myself in the past. Years ago, when I was asked to be a children's leader in BSF, I thought there is no way that that's for me. That's not my gifting. First of all, there is no way I can memorize all those Bible stories because my memory is bad. And then also, there's no way that I can give those stories and tell those stories in such an exciting and animated ways to the children because, you know, personally, I think I don't have that kind of personality. It's more like a boring side. So I thought, okay, so this is not for me. So I almost said no, thank you. But I went to the Lord in prayer, and first he had to remind me of Moses, how Moses felt incompetent about what God was calling him to do. Not that God was calling me to part the Red Sea or anything, but trust me, at that time it felt like it. And also he reminded me of Jonah, who disobeyed God's calling. And again, I thought, well, you know, it's not really that bad. There's no ocean here. There's no whale, you know, that's going to swallow me up or anything like that. And so I was still kind of hard-headed, but then God had to confirm it through my sister and a friend that this is where God was calling me and to just trust him. So I reluctantly obeyed, and I have to tell you that it was one of the best ministries that God called me to do, because week after week I get to see those children's faces who are in awe to listen to Bible stories, as well as seeing the women who volunteered in my class also be amazed with the Bible stories, and that's many of them had told me that it actually clarified the adult lesson because it was in children's language. But I'm not boasting in myself, I boast in Christ. And what an honor and a privilege it is throughout the years with compliments that I can truly say to them that that was not me, that it was the work of the Holy Spirit. And it's all about him. And so I think basically, first we need to keep praying, pray for God's calling, where that is. And then we need to get out of the way, that he must be greater and we must be less. And that we also have to remember that it is not through our own power or might, but through his Spirit. And that all the glory belongs to him. It's not about us. It's not for our glory, whether it's serving in children's, cleaning toilets, or whatever it is that we are called to serve, that it's for the Lord. It's all for his glory. And I think if we keep those in mind, that God will reveal to us what it is that he's gifted us, not just like the things that we think are the gifts, but he expands and let us know other giftings.
That's great. If you guys would give them a round. Okay, I'd like to call the worship team up at this point.